Amen. Well, if you came today because Paul Rapley was supposed to be here, I need to apologize. I don't look like Paul Rapley. I don't sound like Paul Rapley. He's younger and better looking and everything else. So, but Paul, I shared a little bit, and he last week ended up with some symptoms of COVID, and his mother tested positive. I shared, but he had a kind of a cousin malaria medication, kind of a cousin to hydro. You know it is. He had a kind of a cousin to that, and he took that, and within 3 days he had no symptoms. He was just absolutely fine, and he's doing good, but he just didn't feel it'd be wise to be here. And so I just found out about that on Friday night. So my apologies for that. But I do feel like I want to speak on healing. I have been, for myself, I have been immersed in Isaiah 53 and Psalm 103. Two tremendous scriptures that talk about healing. It's like we have had some things thrown at us that have kind of maybe brought a little bit of discouragement in the area of healing, right? We've lost some people that are very, very dear to us. And the natural thing to do is just to shut it down and say, well, just chalk it all up into the area of mystery. And we'll just not touch on those scriptures for a while, because then I have to be accountable to what I'm preaching, and we have to be accountable. How many know it's good to be accountable? Whether you get victory or you don't get the victory, it's still good to be accountable. That the truth is truth no matter what, that the truth will always prevail, that God never changes, that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that even in an old covenant there was provision that was seen for healing. And I believe that's physical healing, I believe it's emotional healing, I believe it's healing of the soul, I believe every facet of our life is fair game for God to land on us with healing. Just because He's God, and in Him there is no sickness. In Him, there is no disease. In Him, there isn't depression. You know, God doesn't sit on His throne just wondering how this is all going to roll out, you know, and worrying. I mean, He who sits in the heaven laughs in the face of the stuff that goes on. And we have the opportunity to be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have been given this lofty place of security. It's when we come down and sit in the places where all the stuff is happening. Now, we need to be among the people where the stuff is happening, right? I can't just sit up on my heavenly mountain and let life pass by and have no concern for people that are in real pain, that people are really suffering. We can't stay there. That's not what Jesus did. But Jesus did bring heaven to earth, and He encountered people with what He carried from heaven. I'm not perfect at that. I'm a long ways away, but that's the goal. That's the intention of my heart. So I want to read. I'm not going to have time to preach everything that's in my heart with Isaiah 53. But Isaiah, some between 700, 750 years before the suffering of Christ, actually saw Him on the cross. He saw Him marred. He saw Him beaten. He saw Him crucified. But I believe he saw more than a physical man being beaten up. As you read Isaiah chapter 53, he saw a man who was being beat up inside. He saw a man who was being tormented and depressed. He saw a man who was actually taking what he was seeing. He was seeing a man who was taking the darkness of all creation upon him. He saw the whippings, he saw the scourging, he saw the crucifixion, but he also saw the darkness, the depression, the oppression, the hatred. He saw all of that stuff, the guilt, the shame, the condemnation, everything that was ours coming upon him. And Isaiah articulated it as best he could. But I tell you, after reading this thing probably 30 times in the last week or two, and going in and studying all the words, and what do each of those words mean, and turning this thing inside out and upside down and backwards, and after all that, I still cannot comprehend what was going on in that eternal moment in time where the Son, who had never been separated from His Father, for all eternity, the Son had never known distance or separation from the Father. That split moment in time, that eternal moment in time when your sin, your sickness, your disease, your rebellion, your perversions, my perversions were laid upon Jesus. And for the first time in eternal history, Jesus recognized, my God, where have you gone? My Father, why have you forsaken me? There's a moment in time, a moment in eternal history where He was the spotless Lamb of God. Pure, sinless, white, clean, absolutely holy. And in a moment in time, the sin of the whole world was laid upon Jesus. Isaiah was seeing the torment that came upon Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? I believe that Jesus was seeing the people that were accusing Him and the people that were spitting on Him. And that just, you know, it's like He expected that. He knew what was in the heart of men and He knew what was coming. But Jesus won the victory of when sin would come upon Him. He actually won that victory in the garden. And three times He prayed, not my will, God, but yours be done. If there's any way that this can depart from me, if there's any way, God, that we can do this without this separation between you and me that's going to happen, if there's any way, God, do you have anything else that you can do so that this does not have to happen? Anyway, God. Three times. The first time He heard it, He had to go back again. The second time He heard it, the third time. And each time He said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus won the victory in the garden. He knew the torment that was going to come upon Him. Jesus knew, I believe, that He was going to die a sinful man. He who knew no sin was going to die a sinful man. I believe that He did not die from the crucifixion. In fact, they were surprised that He was dead so quickly. Crucifixion was supposed to be a long, drawn-out torment. I mean, it was a specialty tool of the Romans to create fear so they could control. But Jesus died. He gave up the ghost. I believe He died of just like, can you imagine the sin of the whole world? Every perversion imaginable to man coming upon the spotless Lamb of God? Can you imagine He who had never been separated from His Father having His back turned? I believe Jesus died of a heart attack. I believe Jesus died of whatever all that stuff would do to somebody. But I believe He died in faith. If He knew that He was going to die in sin, He also had to believe that what He was doing was a sacrifice that needed to be accepted. Now, I know that He died in faith because He had spoken beforehand that He would be in the grave for 3 days and He would be raised from the dead. So He knew. He knew the sacrifice was going to be accepted. But I believe that He took the sin of the whole world upon Himself. He gave up the ghost. He went to hell. And He deposited that stuff right where it belongs. Amen? And He took an authority that had been given away by humankind. And He brought it back and He gave it to us. You are not helpless little paupers in the game of life. You are sons and daughters of the Most High God who have an authority that has been given to you from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let faith arise. Let faith arise. Allow faith to come up to the forefront that the victory is won in Christ Jesus. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's the first key, is that we have to believe the report. That means to trust, to adhere to cling to believe that what the prophet was about to reveal has to become something that becomes life to us. It becomes a product of our spirit man that says, this is true, this is real. This is the report that I will cling to. The devil comes to you, he comes to me, he comes to us and he says, but you're just too far gone. Oh, you've blown it again. God is just mad at you. He's given up on you. Anybody else with those familiar voices? And he's ruthless in his lies, but that's all he has is lies. He doesn't have authority. He's been stripped of that, but he is a darn good liar. And he knows how to take a truth and twist it into a lie. He knows how to make the most effective lie that he can and cause it to want to stick. Who has believed our report? From the heart, from the spirit, from the deepest place. This head knowledge doesn't do it here, guys. The transaction that took place in baptism, if you haven't been baptized, I encourage you to be baptized in faith. Not just go through the rituals, but be baptized into the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, where his death becomes your death. His resurrection becomes your resurrection. Renee preached a fantastic message last week on the great exchange. If you didn't listen to that, I encourage you to go to last week's message. Fantastic truth, reality of what Jesus has done. So who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord, the strength of the Lord, that's the arm of the Lord, that's a way of saying the strength, the authority of the Lord been revealed. And revealed there really means a revelation. You cannot get this by head knowledge. You can't get this by thinking it through, because it'll just look like foolishness to the carnal man. It'll look like silliness to the carnal man. You talk to anybody out in the street that has not encountered the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's silliness. I mean, it's like comparable to Donald Trump giving his son Barron for Al-Qaeda. Or for Nancy Pelosi, maybe. I don't know. You pick your, choose your poison, choose your weapon, choose whatever you want to choose. But it's silly. But that's what God did. And there's a revelation that has to happen from the inner man. See, when you came to Christ, you didn't sign on to a country club. You didn't sign into, I never baptized anybody in the name of Dave Weigel to make a disciple of Dave Weigel. I never baptized anybody into the church. In fact, I'm very clear to say, you are being baptized into the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are being baptized into his death, into his burial, and into his resurrection. In fact, when I baptize people, I say, I baptize you into the death, and I dunk them. Hopefully, I let them up. And into the burial, and then into the resurrection, because it is such a real picture of what has happened. The transition that takes place that is eternal in nature. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm, the strength, the might of the Lord been revealed? He'll grow up before him. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form, no comeliness. When we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. There's nothing in the natural that attracted people to Jesus. It was what was in the spirit that attracted him. See, man looks on the outside. The Israel tried making Saul a king because he was head and shoulders above everybody else. But it didn't work. And we still tend to want to do that. We want a preacher that's good looking. We want people that are dressed just right. They have all the right. They have the PhD, the Pentecostal hairdo. They got all the stuff right, you know. And yet, in Jesus, he didn't have any of those things. There was nothing that attracted him. You ever curious what Jesus looked like? I don't think it's blasphemy, but I kind of think he's really ugly. I don't know, at least according to what seems to be written. That's opinion. He's despised. He's rejected a man of sorrows. That man of sorrows means that there is anguish. He knew what it was like to have anguish. He knew what it was like to have depression. He knew what it was like to be grieved in his spirit and in his soul. He was a man that was familiar with our griefs. He was acquainted with griefs. Now, the griefs there, it's mentioned three times throughout Isaiah, and it actually is a malady. It's a sickness. That is, I believe, what is the external sickness. That Jesus was acquainted with our griefs, that he understood what it was like to be sick. I don't know if he was ever sick. I don't think so. How does the eternal Son of God become sick when he has no sickness in him? I don't know. But he could at least, he was very acquainted with it because he was casting out demons and he was healing sick people all the time. Everybody that came to Jesus was healed. And he understood the depressions and the anguish of soul that was in people's lives. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. We're ashamed, the shame that is covered. Has anybody else ever just had shame cover you? Jesus understands that. He gets it. Shame is one of the things that the enemy wants to use, your failures. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God. So he actually bore our sickness. I believe that on the cross, when sin came upon him, sickness and disease, griefs and sorrows, transgressions, sin, iniquities, when those things came upon Jesus in that eternal moment in time, I believe that he took my sickness. He took every disease upon him. Rick, he took your cancer upon the cross 2,000 years ago. He took what was in your body. It doesn't belong to you, but he took what has been inflicted in you and he bore it on the cross 2,000 years ago. He carried it. He held it. I believe he, in fact, embraced it, took it into his bosom because he knew this was the will of the Father. And he took your griefs. He took your sorrows. He took all the anguish. Dwayne and Joan, you guys are in anguish right now, losing a son. My God, I can't imagine that. The anguish of your heart right now. But he took that. He took that. He's familiar with it. And he's there not just to, like some distant God, say, well, I did that, been there, done that, got the t-shirt. He is with you in the middle of the anguish, and he bore it for you. You're not in this by yourself. You have a very, very loving King of Kings and Lord of Lords who actually experienced what you're experiencing. I believe he looked 2,000 years down the road and said, I'm doing this for Dwayne and Joan Mordahl. Come on, this is what's real in this. This isn't some nice little story about a prophet who looked 2,000 years down the road. I got to keep going. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken. We thought that he was, you know, people that looked on, they said, boy, he must have really done wrong with God. He's getting all this, he's getting inflicted from God because he must have sin in his life. And there was the accusations coming against him, the pure, holy, spotless Lamb of God. You sinner, you're up there on the cross because you've sinned. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was pierced through for our transgressions. That's our rebellions, our revolts. Do you know how wicked rebellion is? When I see the anarchy that's happening across our nation right now, I don't really look at the people. I look at the spirit of what's going on. And that is such a putrid spirit, that rebellious spirit that wants to revolt against everything that is good, against everything that is godly. Jesus took my rebellion when I was revolting, when I was shaking my fist at him and saying, I don't want anything to do with you. Jesus took that upon him. He was wounded from Dave Weigel's transgressions. My revolt, my rebellion. He was bruised for their iniquities. It's crushed. He was pulverized. There's a lot of descriptive words. Believe me, I had a lot of good descriptive words I don't have time for. I mean, if you read this and study it and put the descriptive words in there, it's not a little thing. It's not some nice, clean little, well, he was bruised for your iniquity. No, he was crushed and pulverized. There was something that happened in his spirit, man, in his soul. It wasn't all external. We know no bones are broken, right? But there was something that was crushed in the man called Jesus. And he did that for your iniquity. The iniquity there is perversions. The most perverse person or the most perverse thing that you've ever done, Jesus took it upon him. In fact, I believe he embraced it. I believe he received it. He went into it knowingly. After the third time praying, he heard the Father say, and he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And I believe that he did the will of the Father with a whole heart. This is unimaginable, guys. This is Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Wounded for your transgressions. Bruised, crushed for your iniquities. Smitten by God, afflicted. He was wounded for your transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace, the punishment so that we could have peace, was laid upon him. If you're without peace today, I encourage you to see that Jesus took the punishment so that you could have peace. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone. I want to move down because I'm just out of time. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord. I encourage you to study this on your own, by the way, and study it through. Get a grip of what this is really saying. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Father to bruise him. It was the Father's good will. I was sharing with somebody last week, Ephesians chapter 1. It's my go-to scripture for identity. It's the one that I read. I put my name in there all the time. I read that over myself regularly, and I put Dave Weigel in there, you know. And one of the phrases that just catches me, it's in there a couple, maybe three times, but it says it's the Father's good will, the Father's good pleasure. It was the Father's good will. It was the Father's good pleasure to crush Jesus, to bruise Jesus. What kind of love is this? If you're still fearful in love, like God has abandoned you, can I encourage you? Read what the Scripture says. See what the Bible says about the Father's heart for you, about His good pleasure, His good will, how much He desired to the point where He brutalized His Son, turned His back on Him, because the Father had never been separated from the Son either. What was it like for the Father to turn his back on Jesus? This is a love story. This is the greatest story ever told. The finished work of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Things that we cannot imagine transpired that day some 2,000 years ago. I always encourage people, you've heard me say it before, you've got to see that split moment in time, that eternal moment in history when your sin was laid upon Jesus. Not just upon the cross, that's a bit impersonal. When your sin, your greatest travesty, your greatest rebellion, your greatest perversion was actually placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. and he received it. Who has believed this report? This report is the doorway to salvation. Transgression, sin, iniquity is the doorway to sickness, disease, depression. Jesus closed that door by taking it all upon himself, descending into hell, putting it right square where it belonged, being testified of the Father by the resurrection, that the sacrifice was accepted. The sacrifice has been accepted on your behalf, on my behalf. He who knew no sin became sin so that we could become the righteousness, the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You need healing today? We're going to have prayer teams up here. I told the prayer teams this morning, I'm just going to lay a foundation of truth. I don't care if your healing is physical. I don't care if it's emotional. I don't care if it's oppression, depression. I don't care what it is. What Isaiah saw some 2,700 years ago was for all eternity, and it's for today. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his love is still casting out fear. His perfect love is casting out fear. Come on up, Roy.
I just want to back up what Dave said today. Because when he got up here and first spoke healing, there was a shift. He said healing like a second time, there was another shift. There is an open heaven today here for healing. And, you know, I love Paul Rapley, great guy, anointed, but you need Jesus to heal you, not Paul. And God wants to demonstrate that today. I do have a word of knowledge for clarity of mind. If you got, you're like, your head's in the fog, I'd like to pray for you for that. For clarity, but anything, come on up, because there is an open heaven for healing today.
So we're going to have prayer teams. Roy will be here.
Oh, Tim had a word.
Tim, you got a word? Come on up, please, because we've got people that aren't with us in the room too, and this may be you at home. Somebody, you know.
I don't know who's on the prayer team today. But
doesn't matter.
It doesn't matter. Thank you. during the week when I was driving, the Lord told me to lay hands on everybody that's in this building for what you were speaking about today. Mm-hmm. So I don't want to interrupt the prayer team itself, but I would like to join in with them and pray for people that really have needs, because it is an open heaven, and the Lord is shifting, and this last part of the year here is going to be spectacular, this last half of the year going into next year. So literally, if you have a need, come up here.
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you.
So we'll have, you can be over there. Roy will be here. We'll have prayer teams here. Anybody that needs prayer, come on up. Let's stand together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the prophetic word of Isaiah, the things that he saw. Lord, we believe your report. We trust. We cling to, we adhere to your report. Father, I pray that this word would become a revelation. God, not just for us, but for wherever we go, that you love people before they love you. And Lord, that this is a demonstration of your love. So would you release a faith? Let it arise, God, that where we go, people that we encounter, that we have Christ in us as the hope of glory that absolutely loves people. We thank you for doing it in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you. Come on up if you need prayer. There's coffee out in the lobby. Love on one another, you know, pray for one another.